Before I talk about LA, just want to share briefly about LA, and then I got a word for you because I've been asked to. I love to. I don't always get to travel with my family. I've been married 15 years this year to the same woman. Thank you, Jesus. And my wife's pregnant. She can't legally travel right now. She's pregnant with our fourth child on purpose. I have to say on purpose because, like, you tell everyone you're having your first kid, and every random stranger is happy for you. You're like, we're having our first kid. And like the random barista's like, yes. We're like, we're so excited. Your second kid, everyone's like, yay. Yeah, we're having our third kid. People are like, huh. You know? Then you're like, we're having our fourth kid. And they're like, who's your pastor? Like, I feel like you're making bad life decisions. Do you have any accountability? You know? So we're having our fourth kid by divine design. We chose it. But, I'm traveling with my 9-year-old daughter today, who I don't always get to travel with. And my kids are heroes because I could not do what I get to do unless they let me go. And, you know, there's a reward that they're going to get for the price they've paid for the call of God in my life. And she's here today, and I want to bring her up on stage because I've never done this before. And I got the mic. Come on up. It's my 9-year-old, beautiful. What? So cool. And, it's pretty awesome for me. Sorry, this is just about me. Appreciate you guys being gracious. But we also have some family values. We're really big on culture and vision. And we just believe that no one gets to a desired destination by default, right? Like no one's on vacation, has lost weight and money on the bank by default. It's like, how'd you get here? I don't know. It's an accident. No, it's all by divine design. So we've just lead intentionally as a family. So we have some culture points that we talk about every week, and I'm gonna say some things and you're just gonna finish them. Let's just do that, okay? You good with it? So we say teamwork
makes a dream work.
Leaders
are learners.
Honor
is for everyone.
Family
is forever.
Generosity
is a lifestyle.
And lastly, because we love Jesus,
we love people.
Come on, can we give it up for a night? So proud of her. We just want to thank you guys, obviously, for being one of the incredible churches that have partnered with us, that believe in what God's doing. And I know you've heard about this One Day LA thing and you've seen videos for a few weeks. I just want to take a second for us to take a step back and really look at the divine narrative God's writing, because we all have an invitation to be a part of it. You know, we have people coming from all over the world. Right now, there's over, I think, 330 churches that have officially signed up to be a part of One Day LA, and we've just crossed the 10,000 missionary mark. So there's over 10,000 missionaries that have already committed to be a part of that team of 20,000. Come on, somebody. But there has been people that have said, why LA? You might live in Arizona and said, we left California for a reason. You know, and like, why that city? And but if you were to be honest with yourself, you know, there's a community that's creating more messages on a daily basis than the church is preaching on a weekly basis. And that is the arts and entertainment industry. If you think about every social post, every TV show, every commercial, every billboard, every Netflix original, it is preaching a message. And the author of Deception, Destruction, and Despair to Humanity is actually being sourced from the city of Los Angeles. If you think about the narrative God's brought us into as we stepped into this new era, this new year, this new decade, we're standing in an election year, which hate is already front and center stage. And racial divide are continuing to dominate headlines. And during these years, historically, faith takes a back seat. But not in 2020, not this year. While the nation will be dividing, the church will be uniting, setting aside our logos, our labels, our eagles, our identities, our agendas. We'll be uniting with one vision and one voice, marching into the communication capital of the world behind the banner of love has no limits. If you're to be honest, the cross does not often equal a heart. And for many of you that are maybe new to this room, the church does not equal love. It might equal judgment or hate. And we have an opportunity to take the word back that we're losing. The word that God said through his son Jesus we would be known for. He said, by this you will be called my disciples, that you love one another. And I believe in this era, in this new decade, in this new year, God's wanting to reintroduce himself to our nation. God's refused to not be known for the thing that he authored, that he created, that he is, which is a God of love, a God that gives love, and a God that creates love. That's who he is. And if you can imagine, we get to march into the communication capital of the world, putting on the greatest display of outrageous love, serving the city with 1 million hours of solutions. Not just service, but solutions. You won't be just sweeping streets, but providing sustainable solutions to those that need it. And then filling the USC Coliseum, where they had the first Super Bowl, where they've hosted the Olympics, and turning that stadium into a studio. The goal is not to get 90,000 people to gather. The goal is to get millions of people to watch the greatest presentation of collaboration and excellence of the presentation of the gospel. Anyone just say, yes, we're ready to be a part. There's an interest meeting after this service. I doubt that's the one you're going to go to because of the Super Bowl. Let's just be realistic. So if you're interested, you can text in One Day LA to 555-8881. ALA to 555-888, and this trip's for everybody. Just so you know, this is not about, everyone's like, oh, it's a bunch of youth kids. No, 50% of our entire community that comes would be older than the age of 50. So we need parents, we need spiritual fathers and mothers, we need leaders, we need entrepreneurs, we need doctors. Come on, we need investors. This is an all play. This is not even just about Los Angeles. This is about America and God accelerating the timeline of bringing transformation back to our nation. Amen. Thank you. All right, anyone ready for the Word of God today? I'm so excited to release this Word. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from the Never Incorrect Version, also known as the NIV. And as you turn there, I just want to lay one foundational component of our time together. It'd be one of my rules of engagement. I know I shared it with you last time I was here in August, but I know many of you are new to the conversation or maybe viewing a line. And it's really this. The only thing I would ask for in this service is that we would win the battle for agreement. See, what I've realized, if you were to reduce your life to one decision every day, one thing that God and the enemy are both after, it's actually a battle for your agreement. When you woke up this morning, there was a conversation in your head. Let's just be honest. There's been a conversation daily, and the enemy and God are just both looking for your agreement. Are you going to agree with what God has said, or are you going to agree with what you see? Are you going to agree with the pain of your past, or are you going to agree with the plan of his promise? Are you going to agree with your shame and your sin, or are you going to agree with his salvation and his sanctification? Are you going to agree with the lies, or are you going to agree with the truth? Are you going to agree with the enemy, or are you going to agree with your Father and his creativity? Who are you going to agree with? And the way we win the war for an agreement in a service like this is we don't assess what God's saying, we simply agree with what God's saying. In fact, the Bible says these words, all of God's promises, you've heard me say this, is all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus, which means everything he's promised you, your family, your finances, your legacy, your children, your children's children, your children's children's children. Here's the good news, he's already said yes to what he's promised you. But if you look at that passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians, he says all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus and contingency and with our amen. Which means when God's truth is being released this morning or through podcast or in a different listening platform, God's promises don't need you to say how or who or why. They're just looking for a group of people to say yes. God doesn't need us to assess what he's saying. He just needs us to agree with what he's saying, which is why when you actually respond, it's not a hype thing, it's a holy thing. So when you say amen in a service, you're not putting a polite prayer, a polite period at the end of a prayer. You're putting an exclamation point at the beginning of a declaration. You're saying, so be it. Let that live in my life. I'm in alignment and agreement with what God wants to release right now in this room. So all I'm asking you to do, even if you're just visiting and you don't even know what I'm talking about, just try it. Just move from assessing to agreeing. And in fact, my definition of revival is when there's more yeses than noes in a room. So if you want to create an atmosphere of a revival, you have to create an atmosphere of agreement. It's not just extended worship sets or physical manifestations. It's when there's more yeses than noes in the room, God could do whatever he wants to do. Is there an amen or a yes in the room? Okay, we're going to do so good, so good. John chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Phenomenal. If you're not, say hold up. It's on the screen for the two of you that said, hold up. It says, on the third day, verse 1, chapter 2, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, they have no more wine. Look to your neighbor and say, we out of wine. Be a problem. Jesus responds in a formative fashion that no male should ever respond to the opposite sex. Only Jesus can get away with this. He throws his hands up in the air. He does not say the words, woman. He does this. Woman. I know he did it. Just go ahead and do it. It feels good. Woman. Woman. Why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. Just because I know this is a brilliant crowd, you've already processed where we're headed, but just let me just walk you through what I just said. Has his hour come? Brilliant. It's like so intelligent. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, listen, he just, you know, grabs the host and goes, yeah, I got to tell you this. You know, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, a.k.a. they're inebriated. That's what he's saying. But you've saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. If you're taking notes this morning, and I encourage you to do, the title of this message, two words, super simple, right now word for your life, now faith. Now faith. Touch 2 to 3 people gently, graciously, kindly. Just say these words, now faith. Now faith. Now, faith. Now, faith. Can I pray with you as we get started? Father God, I just thank you that you're in the room. That the infinite one who time can not contain, the God who carved the heavens with a breath, the reigning champion of humanity, who has no equal, that has no rival, that God is not standing off at a distance today, leaning back in the throne rooms of heaven, hoping we'll do something good enough to captivate his attention. But it says in your word that as we worshiped you, you've actually left the throne rooms of heaven and you've occupied this room, which means as I'm speaking, the King of Kings is in the room. As I'm speaking, we don't just have a God that's on our side, but right now you're physically, tangibly by our side. Which means when you show up, everything changes. Sickness leaves bodies. Cancer has to flee. Lord, just mental health, Lord, has to be restored. Chaos becomes clear. The pain of our past moves to the plan of your promise. Everything changes when we show up, when you show up. So God, we give you permission to do what only you can do. Begin to move into the room and move into every heart, motivating and mobilizing lives back to purpose, back to promise, back to destiny, back to your dream. God, I declare that everything in here that's dead, that's supposed to be alive, would come back to life right now in Christ Jesus. And as always, God, I pray that I would not be a man that stands on a platform and becomes famous, but I would be a man that becomes a platform that you stand on and are made famous this morning. May we leave here and only talk about one name and one name alone, and that is Jesus Christ. It is such an honor to serve you, and we thank you, Lord, that the Seahawks will be back at it next year. And all God's people said, this Super Bowl's got everyone messed up today. It's like Pastor Eddie's making enemies. I mean, he's telling people to take their... You know, if you were to think about this passage of Scripture, I don't know how many of you have been a part of a faith community for a while, or maybe this is your first time in an environment like this. Someone brought you here, bribed you here, paid you to come. You know, I grew up in this environment. I grew up a church kid, lived in 100 homes before I was 25 years old. And I grew up knowing the Bible, knowing these stories. And if I was to be honest, this is like one of these stories in the Bible we just kind of read through and move on. You might have heard a message shared about it before, maybe some revelation, but maybe if you're like me, this is just kind of like one of these miracles. You're like, Jesus, are you just working on your miracle muscles? Like, are you just trying to warm up? Like, could we get to a more significant or a substantial miracle? I mean, there's no wine. They already had a lot of wine. Now you're making more wine, right? Like, can we get to like that when you spit on some mud and make some miracle dirt and rub it in the blind man's eyes, like that would be legit? Or we're all hungry. What about that Filet-O-Fish Happy Meal miracle where you multiply it and 5,000 get fed? Like, we could use some of that. Or Jesus, I'm like a big Patrick Swayze fan, and like when you're walking on water and everyone's like, it's a ghost,
you know, it's Patrick.
You know, like maybe that miracle could come. What about the dead being raised? Anyone been like, Jesus, just get to something significant. So this is this miracle we often just read through, but we don't realize there's so much revelation hitting in this text for a few reasons. One, when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's not continuing an existing religion. You need to understand this. There is an old covenant and there is a new covenant. When Jesus shows up, he's not just continuing the old covenant. He's actually introducing a brand new operating system. It actually says in Jesus, the law was fulfilled and so were all the prophecies. And then Jesus starts a brand new operating system. They're going from like Telegram to iPhone overnight. And in the Old Testament, God was for you. And now in this context, God is with you. And when Christ dies, now it will be God is inside of you. He's about to change everything. And he's also about to do his first miracle as fully God and fully man. Now, anytime something's done for the first time in Scripture, it's extremely significant. In fact, there's this theological understanding called the law of first mention, which no one's going to get excited about now, but you will by the time we're done, I promise. And the law of first mention is actually this theological understanding that says when something's introduced into Scripture in its first time, it's actually in its clearest form, hear me, clearest form, simplest form, and the form in which God desired it to exist. So anytime something's actually introduced into Scripture in its first time, it's in its original form, its purest form, and the form in which God originally designed it to exist. For example, to build a case on the significance of the law of first mention, let's talk about the identity of humanity, of you and me. If you were to start studying your identity, if you're trying to figure out God's divine design and you actually started in the New Testament, you would be missing the mark drastically because that's not when we were first introduced into Scripture. To understand God's original divine design, our identity for you and me, we'd have to go back to the genesis of humanity and see God's original intent for us. One of the things we can realize quickly just to build the case of the law of first mention is it tells us in the Bible that we were made in God's image. It's pretty epic. Now, many of us don't understand the power of that statement alone, and let me build a little case. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that Lucifer, who becomes Satan, this fallen angel, this fallen cherub, that Lucifer, in Isaiah, it said he actually wanted to be like God. It says one of the reasons why Lucifer fell is he wanted to be like God. Now, that word be like God means to resemble God, to carry the image of God or the essence of God. So just follow with me. I'm going through this little study. One of the reasons why Lucifer fell is he wanted to look like God, be like God. He actually wanted to carry the image of God without God. Now, at some point, pride takes over Lucifer's heart. There's a battle in heaven, and please make no mistake, God was never fighting with Lucifer. That these were angels fighting angels. God has no equal. God has no rival. God's never been in competition. Like a created thing can't compete with the creator of that thing. So there's angels fighting angels. God steps in one day and he goes, all right, that's enough, boys. You're gone, Lucifer, and a third of the angels. And he sends them to this planet, not as paradise, but as punishment. Make no mistake, we were not stuck in the garden with the enemy. The enemy was stuck in the garden with us. And when the enemy is sent to this planet as punishment, he occupies the dirt. Genesis tells us it's this dry, chaotic, formless wasteland. Now you need to understand this. Are you with me? You still with me? Okay. The devil does nothing with the dirt. He makes nothing out of the dirt. He creates nothing out of the dirt. He just occupies the dirt, which is so significant because the devil has no creative ability. The devil can't create anything. He can only distort what's already been created, which is why the greatest lies are filled and latent with a little truth, because he only can distort what God's already started. He can't start anything himself. So he's sitting there in this dry, chaotic wasteland, and then God begins to form this paradise for us, but a prison for him. Imagine every tree is a reminder to him of what he could not create. Every mountain, every animal is a reminder to the enemy. All of creation is a witness to the enemy of what he could not do unless God got involved. And then God, the original gangster, takes the very fabric of the world the devil can do nothing with. Imagine what this is like. He was spitting in his face thousands of years ago. He takes the very fabric of the world he could do nothing with, and then he looks at that dirt. Now, devil, you wanted to be like me without me. You wanted to resemble me. You wanted to carry my image. Cool. Let me take the very fabric of the world you could do nothing with, the dirt, and then say, let us make the dirt in our image. Which means on your worst face day, your acne-backne day, you hit every branch on the ugly tree on the way down day. Like when you feel depleted and defeated and exhausted and overlooked, when you drag yourself out of bed in the morning, your face alone is a reminder to the enemy of his greatest defeat. When you look in the mirror, you should go, devil, do you remember this? The thing you wanted to be like that you could never be like, I resemble. Do you know who I look like? Which means your face alone is a reminder to the enemy that you've already won. Have you ever wondered, girl, why there's been such an attack on your identity? Why there's these competing images that are trying to distort the way you see yourself or what you like about yourself? Because the devil's just trying to disconnect you from the very power you have and the reflection you carry. Your image is a weapon. Got time, don't got time, gotta move quick. So he creates the dirt in our image. Then what's amazing, when it comes to humanity, he does not speak us into existence, he breathes us into existence. Why is this so significant? Because when God speaks, his words create worlds. So he speaks everything to an existence. So this is how it works. When God actually speaks something to existence, his words create the reality in which it lives, but the limit in which it can exist. So like, because his words defined it, but it also confined it because his words are final. So when he says the word tree, here's what's crazy. His word alone creates a reality in which that tree could live, but because he called it tree, he also confined how it can exist. So when he said the word mountain, he defined how what a mountain could be, but he confined what a mountain couldn't be. When he said the word bird, he created the reality in which a bird could live, but the limit in which it can exist, which is why a bird can never be a cow, and a cow can never be a mountain, and a mountain can never be a cloud, and a monkey could never be man, because these are things that were spoken into existence when humanity, we were breathed into existence. But when it came to us, he breathed us into existence because he didn't want to confine us. Which means right now, the very breath that's resonating over your vocal cords is the creative breath of God living inside of you, which means your words, just like his words, can create your worlds, which is why he says, literally, guard your mouth because the power of life and death are in your tongue. Which means you look like God, you have the creative voice of God inside of you, and then to go back to your identity, he says, now have dominion over all of it. I've given you authority over everything. Have you ever wondered when the enemy comes after you or a ministry or a church, he first goes after its identity, then it goes after its voice, then it goes after its authority, because he's trying to unravel what God started when it came to first introducing the divine design for humanity in the beginning. This is the power of the law first mentioned. That was all for fun and for free. So now are we ready to look back at this primary text where Jesus is doing his first miracle with the same power and revelation behind it, hiding within the text God's original design, his purest form and his simplest form for all of us as normal Christians and believers. Are you with me? So the first thing we can learn from this, most important, get your notepads out, get ready to take notes. Anaya, please take notes. I'll judge you later. I'm just joking. She's like, why, Dad? Number one, first thing we can learn from this passage of Scripture. You with me? Number one, first thing we can learn from this passage of Scripture, Jesus likes to party. I think I got a slide. I do. I got the slide up there. It's an actual point. Some of you are like, I knew it. Jesus is this partying Jesus. No, I think it's fascinating, and this is not the primary point, but I think it's fascinating that his first miracle is not in a worship service. It's not in a synagogue. It's not at a temple. It's not at a place where believers gathered. His first miracle, which he's clearly building the case, was not meant to live in a room. It was meant to live in the world. He's building a case that it doesn't just have to happen here. It can happen everywhere. He refused for us as believers to confine him to the constructs of these four walls of this building. Which if you were to continue the conversation, what I'm trying to say is that if Jesus wasn't at the party, Jesus wouldn't have been there. Now, some of you are like, hey, we had JB 2 weeks ago, John Bevere, Jedediah. Like, I don't know if you know who's communicating here, but you can't drop revelations like Jesus wouldn't have been there if he wasn't there. Like, you better go deeper, Jedediah, and say something more substantial and significant. Well, here's what I'm really trying to say. What we avoid, the enemy invades. What we avoid, the enemy invades. And if you were to be honest with ourselves, somehow we've bought into a Christianity that's trying to keep us safe from the world. We almost sometimes come to not this church, but other churches. It's almost like we lock the door on Sunday and we're like, finally, just us. Finally, it's safe. Finally, there's no dark people or lost people or hurting people or, you know, like the evil of the world. Finally, we've gotten away from that culture or that context, not realizing that we were never called to be news reporters telling the world how dark the darkness is. We're called to be a light to show the world how bright His light can be. And it might be like, well, I don't want to be at that party. I don't want to be in that conversation because, you know, Aunt Sherry's there and she's a boozer. And then she starts using all those F words and then the cigarettes come out. And do you want to smell like hell while you're in heaven? This is the stuff we've said. Can I just tell you something? First of all, darkness doesn't overshadow light. Darkness does not outwin light. Darkness is just the absence of light. So if it's dark in that school, if it's dark in that government system, if it's dark in that industry, if it's dark in that community, it's simply because you're not there yet. We don't need to hide and we don't need to avoid. We need to stand up and we need to invade. Which means Jesus never died so that we could come to church. I can't imagine 2,000 years ago as he carried the weight, the shame, the sin of the world on his shoulders, as he was whipped 39 times, as he was beaten and bruised for all to see, as he was crushed by the curse called thorns and hung on a cross, the man on the middle tree. I can't imagine when he was pouring out every drop of blood and every last breath and he looked up at his Father in heaven and says these words, "Why have you forsaken me?" I don't imagine God responded from the throne rooms of heaven, "It's okay, we're going to have him for 90 minutes on Sunday." See, if church is something you come to, then it's something you leave. Then it just becomes one of the many things you do in life. I go to church and I go home and I go to the game and I go to work and then I go to practice and then I drive the kids off at school. And then it just becomes one of the many things you do in life. But he didn't die so that we could come to church. He died so that we could become the church. Which means when you become the church, here's the good news. Everything you do in life, you do as the church. That's the transition. You're not a second grade teacher enduring those second graders all week long so you can finally worship on Sunday. It's actually the church that's educating that classroom. You're not an entrepreneur that creates wealth and jobs simply so you can bring a tithe check on Sunday. Man, God's got so many bigger plans for building his kingdom. It's actually the church that's managing that office, and it's the church that's doing the business, which is why it's so significant for us that consider ourselves Christ followers that we can't just push fish stickers on a piece of junk and hope God blesses it. We actually have to have a higher standard of living and excellence and discipline and integrity because it's not your business, it's the church's business, and your business is a representation of what the church should and could look like. You're not a stay-at-home mom that's just like figuring it out at home. You're actually pastoring your kids and setting an atmosphere of expectation every day. Are you hearing me? In fact, this isn't even church. I'll let your pastors figure that out in a few weeks, but this isn't even church. This is us gathering as a church. Church doesn't happen until we leave the door. And in fact, if we were to set up, I'm the weird brother that just came home. I'm just telling you what I think. But this is, like, if we were to set up these chairs supernaturally, not super practically, every one of the pews would be facing the door so that every word could only be lived with the world in mind, which means Sundays become Sundays. And we've simply only gathered so that you can scatter. So if you can imagine what's really happening, we've turned the chairs around, they're all facing the door, and we're standing behind you not to watch us do the works of the ministry, but equips you to do the works of the ministry. We're not going to reduce you being a believer to selling church. What about elevating you to sharing Christ? And we're going to stand behind you to equip you, to refuel you, to refocus you, to recommission you, to now leave here gathering as a church, to now go out there and be the church. Because the devil does not care how many people sit in church on Sunday. He only cares when they stand for something on Monday and are still a witness on Tuesday and still worship on Wednesday. Come on. And still have joy on them on Thursday. This is the everyday life. Which means we have to take the journey from saved from to saved for. Most of us have been saved from something, And we've never made the full transition to being saved for something. See, if you're saved from but not for, you're just a rescued victim instead of a redeemed victor. But when you make the transition from saved from to saved for, imagine for a second, you weren't saved from the world. You were saved for the world. You weren't saved from death. You were saved for life. You weren't saved from sickness. You were saved for a lifestyle of miracles. You have to move from being saved from something to being saved for something. And we don't make the transition, which is why we're stuck coming to church and we never accelerate to becoming the church. If Jesus wasn't at the party, Jesus wouldn't have been there. Second thing we can learn from this passage of scripture, we could get the keys up just to make me end on time and make it a little more anointing. There's just this interesting dialogue that Jesus has with his mother Mary, and we spent some time on it as we opened our primary text, but I just want to go back to it because, you know, Mary shows up and she says these words, you know, hey, look, we're out of wine, and then Jesus says these words. I just want to point them out, and in verse 4, he says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. So just because you're very intelligent, you've kind of already answered it right, so it's not a trick question, it's super simple. I want everyone to feel like they're going home a champion today. Jesus says these words, my hour has not yet come. So had his hour come? There was a handful of you, come on, I set it up so easy, guys. You read the first, it was just like I lobbed it, like threw it out there, come on, anyone could hit this one, anyone. I'm just going to read it again just to make sure we're on the same page. My hour has not yet come. Jesus' words, has his hour come?
No.
Brilliant group of people. Then why did he do the miracle? Have you ever wondered why he did the miracle? Most mothers in every audience go, it's because it's his mom. Well, Jesus had just told his mom, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. She was his mother before and she was his mother after. It had nothing to do with his mom. Sorry, mothers. I honestly believe the revelation is hidden in the difference between Mary's first statement to Mary's second statement. She actually comes to Jesus. I want you to see this. She goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, we're out of wine. AKA, look at my need. Jesus, look at my bank statement. Jesus, look at my health. Jesus, look at my report card. Jesus, look at the status of unemployment. Jesus, I'm on welfare. She literally comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, look at my need. We have no more wine. Look at the problem. Jesus' response, my hour has not yet come. But then Mary shifts from a need-based request to a faith-based declaration. This is so good. Jesus, we're out of wine. Jesus, my hour has not yet come. Then she moves from, I don't care. My faith wants it now. Do whatever he tells you to do. Why is this so significant? Because many of us are not activating a lifestyle miracles on a daily basis because we've reduced our relationship to pleading and requesting from an unknown, very ungracious God we're afraid of, hoping we'll capture his attention. Most of us spend our life here, God, please, if you would just show mercy. She's such a great person, and we've done all of these things. Let's just be honest. We're like posturing, pleading, begging, just hoping and wishing he'll somehow care. When we have a God who says, I freely gave you my son, Jesus, which means I've given you the best gift I could ever give you, how would I not give you all things? This is the Bible. And you need to understand, friend, like, God knows your needs and he can meet your needs, but he doesn't respond to need. Many of you might be saying, hey, that's harsh. No, it's fact. If he responded to need, show me the greatest poverty-stricken places on the planet and there should be revival. Show me where there's disease, show me where there's poverty, show me where there's oppression, and that's where there should be revival. But we have a God that knows our needs, can meet our needs, but he does not respond to our needs. He responds to our faith. And she shifts from pleading and requesting to proclaiming and declaring, and everything shifted. She went from, look, my daughter is sick, imagine the change, to, no, it says in your word, by your stripes, she shall be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. It went from looking at my bank account to, it actually says the world of the generous will get larger and larger, and I've been generous, which means my world's gonna get larger and larger, and you've already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, so I'm good. And moves from, God, would you ever bring my loved one back to you, to know you paid a price that everyone who says yes to you would come to you, because it's the kindness of Christ that leads people to repentance. But Jesus, look at my weakness. I'm so weak. No, it actually says in your strength works best in my mess. And the same power that raised you from the dead, that dunamis power lives inside of me. That's the power that resides in armies, the power to create wealth, the power over sickness, the power over the grave. Are you hearing me this morning? We have to shift from a need-based Christianity to a faith-based Christianity. We have to shift from pleading and requesting to proclaiming and declaring. I love how she goes, do whatever he tells you. See, faith is, I need you to get this. Faith is always for now, not for tomorrow. Hebrews 11 says the words, now, faith. See, hope is for tomorrow, built on a faith for today, but you don't need faith for tomorrow. Faith is alive. Faith is real. Faith is right now. So I know what the doctors have said, but now faith. I know what your spouse is saying, but now faith. I know what the stats are saying, but now faith. I know what the statistics are saying, but now faith. It's time for us to not just be hopers or wishers or thinkers, but be identified with the thing we're always supposed to be known for. We are called to be believers. So was it his time or was it not his time? I just want to help you guys again. I'm just going to throw it out there. It's going to be super easy. My hour has not yet come. Was it his time or not his time? But he did the miracle anyways. I just want you to get this. Was it his time or was it not his time? But he did it anyways. It clearly wasn't his time, but he did it anyways. Does that mean, somebody please get this, does it mean that faith could pull into the now? What God's reserved for later? Could it be that our faith, the purchasing power of heaven that resides in every single one of you, has the capacity to pull into the right now what God's clearly reserved for later, to pull into the right now a revival that's waiting for later, right now a miracle that's been waiting for later, right now a movement in a generation or a nation that's been waiting for? What could we pull into the now? David is dancing before the ark. Do your biblical due diligence. Unrobed. He has no legal access by law. But a covenant thousands of years later would be created that would tear the veil and give us access. But before it ever gets to that point, David, by faith, is pulling the new covenant into the old covenant. He's getting access to intimacy that only the cross could buy us. Because faith can pull into the right now. I don't know what you've been waiting for that you think's next year or next decade or next lifetime or in your next marriage, but what could you tap into right now and say, I know what the stats say, I know what the book says, but my faith says I want it now. Come on, activate your faith for a second. Come on, what are you believing for? What are you declaring? Stop pleading. Stop requesting. Start proclaiming. Start proclaiming. Start declaring. Come on. Which means the level of your faith will determine the level of your breakthrough. So many times we're like waiting for God, do something. And he's like, I did 2,000 years ago. Tag, it's your turn. You're not waiting for me, I'm waiting for you. Read the book. I'm seated at the right hand of my Father. I'm not nervous. I'm not anxious. I'm not pacing the throne rooms of heaven. I'm not pondering if you're ever going to figure out. I'm seated because it's finished. I'm victorious. Read the end of the book. It's all over. No matter what it looks like, we win. And I'm just waiting for you to take my enemies and make them my foot. I'm waiting for you to stand up in authority and declare. I'm waiting for you to activate your faith. I'm waiting for you to write a check when I've given you a blank one. I'm waiting for you. The level of your faith will determine the level of your breakthrough. I didn't get to do this in first service maybe the way I wanted to because of time. I'm just going to move through it quickly. And I believe something's about to shift. That's why I'm doing it. I know that's how you operate here anyways, but the level of your faith will determine the level of your breakthrough. And as we close this conversation we've had today, and thank you for letting me yell and let the veins come out, I apologize. I'm a little passionate about this person called Jesus. As we close this conversation, I can't help but think about the story of the Roman centurion, which just messes with me. You can do your own biblical due diligence. We'll have some verses on the screen, but in Matthew chapter 8, there's this Roman centurion. He's got a sick servant. He goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my servant's suffering at home. He's terribly ill. And Jesus says these words. I want you to get it. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to come to the house? Is what Jesus says. What I've come to realize is that Jesus constantly wants us to clarify the level of miracle we're expecting. He actually says, what do you want me to do for you? And then he helps them. Do you want me to come to the house? We see this with blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, I believe. You know, there's a blind man on the side of the road. He's named blind Bartimaeus. Like, that's his first name, blind. And like, he's sitting there going, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus shows up to him and he goes, yes, yes, my child. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man's like, I got the wrong guy if you're asking. No, why did Jesus ask the blind man what did he wanted? Because he realized he could have just been asking for a blessing instead of a breakthrough. He could have just said, feed me instead of heal me. So he wanted him to identify, get me, the level of miracle he's expecting. Clarify what you're expecting. So he goes to the Roman centurion. He says, what do you want me to do? And the Roman centurion, such a gangster, he goes, I actually have a revelation of you, Jesus, which is me. I'm actually under authority, therefore I'm over 100 men. He actually realized that the posture and positioning of being under authority is what allowed him to be over anything. Can I tell you something, friend? This is for free and for fun. There's some things in your life you don't have authority over because you're not under. If I was to ask you who your pastor was or who your accountability was, you have nothing you're under, therefore you're not over. Your marriage isn't working because you're not under authority or accountability. Your finances aren't getting solved because your money's not under authority and accountability. Now don't judge me, it's the scriptures and it's not about a person, it's about the principle. The more you understand it, the more you go, I want more of it, because it's God's ability to structure us in such a way that we have the strength to fight every other day. So the Roman centurion says, I'm under, therefore I'm over. And then he starts making up a miracle. I'm almost done. Starts making up a miracle. This had never been done in Jesus' day. Jesus had always healed in proximity to the individual. He either said it or touched them, but he always saw them. But this guy goes, you know what? Let's just make something up. Why don't you just Snapchat in something? Like, can we do a text code, 555-888? Like, he says, Jesus, don't even come to the house. Just say the word. I want you to get it. He's making up a miracle. No reference point for it. He doesn't. This is not post the cross. This is pre the cross. He literally just starts going, if you given me a blank check, why would I ever stop writing zeros? See, so often as the body of Christ, God's giving you a blank check and you go, hey, I got faith, I got faith. Then your faith makes facts and you put a period instead of just keep going. But he's literally giving us a blank check. Now listen, it's not just for pleasure. It's for purpose. Make no mistake. A blank check for his kingdom, not to build an empire, but to build his kingdom. And so often we stop. And this Roman centurion just makes up this miracle. Anyway, this makes up this miracle. And the most important part's at the end of it. Jesus says to him as he's leaving, he looks at the Roman centurion, he says, go, let it be done just as you believed it would be. Which means just as you made it up, let it be done that way. So my question as we close this morning, has our lives for many of us simply become a self-fulfilling prophecy of what we believed it to be? Could it possibly be that you're just living in what you've prophesied would happen? Well, you know what, Jedediah? There's no good men left. just as you believed it to be. Never going to find the right one, just as you believed it to be. They'll never come back to Jesus, just as you believed it to be. I'm never going to get out of debt, just as you believed it to be. I'm always going to be on welfare, just as you believed it to be. I'll never be able to own my own home, just as you believed it to be. I'll never find purpose. I'll never find peace. I'll never find freedom, just as you believed it to be. I'll never kick this habit. I'll never shake this addiction, just as you believed. Could you possibly just be living in a self-fulfilled prophecy? But what would happen today? From this moment on, have you shifted your expectation? What have you stopped pleading and requesting and started proclaiming and declaring? What have you looked at your circumstance, your situation, and your season and simply said, I know what it looks like, but my faith says I will pull into the right now what God's reserved for later. What would it look like? Have you just began to write the most outrageous miracle you think God could do? What would it look like if you went home today post your Super Bowl party and you got with your spouse or your friends or your kids and you started writing out what you wanted to happen 6 months from now? What if you started writing your own headlines? What if you started writing the own text for what you're posting on social media 6 months from now? What would it look like if we shifted our faith to pull into the right now what God's reserved for later? If we could get heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to dismiss quickly. Just ask that no one would move around for just really the next 60 seconds, 70 seconds. Just want to provide a great space with no distraction for those that are in the service right now and about ready to respond to what's next. I just want to really want to pray for a few groups of people today. And if you were to be honest and have a conversation with me and you were to be transparent and vulnerable, maybe we're at a Starbucks, maybe we're sitting on the couch at your house, but it was just me and you, even if you're watching online right now, imagine it's just me and you. And if you have a conversation with me and you were to be vulnerable and open and honest, maybe you'd say things like, Jedediah, I just can't figure this thing out on my own, this life or the meaning of it, or I can't figure out how to restore my marriage on my own, or so did I can't kick this habit or this addiction. It's been 10 years. It's been a vicious cycle. I can't figure this out on my own. Maybe you would say words like, I've done everything I could in my own means to fix me or fix this or fix it, but it's still a mess. If you were to have that open conversation with me, maybe you would get to the point where you'd say these words, I just need help. And if you're here today saying you need help, friend, your soul's saying you need Jesus. He's the only one that can provide clarity to chaos, peace to pain. He's the only one that can make sense of your mess and fill that God-sized shape hole in your heart that nothing, no one, no drug has been able to fill, because it was left there to be filled by your Creator, the God who knows you, who made you, and who loves you. And if you're saying you need help today, we help you get help by saying a simple prayer. It's actually this what we call this great exchange, where He takes your mess for His best. This great exchange is forgiveness, and really what the Bible tells us is new life. It's something you can't work for, earn, or deserve. It's a gift that you simply have to receive. And we help you receive that, whether you're in this room or watching online, by saying a simple prayer. In fact, we're going to say it together. We're going to say it all out loud. If you could, church family, could you say these words with me? Can you say, Dear Jesus, I need you. I've made mistakes and I've messed up. Would you come into my life today? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you make me brand new? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. From this moment on, I am yours and you are mine forever. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, no desire to embarrass anyone here today. This is just a moment between me and God. But if you're here today and you're saying, Jedediah, you know what? I needed to say that prayer. I meant it when I said that prayer. Thank you for helping me say that prayer. Now, friend, you're not saying you got it all figured out. You're not saying you're never going to make a mistake again. What you're saying is, in view of eternity and in light of what Christ did for me, please include me in this prayer. I wanted to say it, meant it when I said it, and needed to say it. Or you might be here today and you've said this prayer before. For you, friend, this is not a matter of you going to heaven. This is a matter of heaven going to earth. And maybe you've said this prayer before, but if you're to be honest, you're not actively following Jesus. You're not pursuing him. He's not the focal point of your life. But today, as you look at what's in front of you, you're saying, I need Jesus right next to me. And I'm going to actively be following him. If that's you, either two postures or positions, and you're saying, I needed to say that prayer, wanted to say that prayer, meant it when I said that prayer, just between me and God, can you just raise your hand right now to let me know who you are? See these hands going up all over the place. See their hands, see your hands, see your hands in the back, so many. See these hands standing, so many beautiful hands. Hands going up all over, hands. You could put them, there's hands all over the room today. Amazing. If you could put your hands down, if you could put our heads up, can we just one celebrate? Come on, every single person. Come on, CFTN, can we just celebrate everyone that made a decision today? I'm going to turn it over to your leaders. They're going to give you some instructions or on what's next. But I just want to say this. If you raised your hand first time or 50th, whatever you do, don't leave here and go do life alone. An isolated Christian is a defeated Christian. In fact, an isolated anyone is a defeated everyone. I don't know anyone in human history that's won over long periods of time consistently alone. Everyone has a coach, a family, a friend, a guide, a mentor, a pastor, a church, and a family. And we're not welcoming you into a religion. We're welcoming you into a family. And there's going to be a prayer team here when we dismiss where you can connect with. But whatever you do, don't make the best decision of your life and then go make a bad decision by living this life without people who are also living it, who can live this life with you. I'm believing this will be the best year of your life, hear me, to kick off the best decade. And it's time for us to shift our expectation and to accept living a life without limitation. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.